There we are. Got something. Yeah. Hopefully Howard will be able to fix that for us. All right. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Heavenly Father, God, once more we come to you and ask for your help. I ask for your help to preach it, and we all ask for your help to understand it and to be convicted by your Holy Spirit, and help us to be changed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at the ninth verse of Romans chapter 12 for a little time now. We looked at how we are to let love be without dissimulation. That there is not to be, even though that sometimes we might have more in common with one believer than another. We might spend a little more time with one believer than another just because of personal preferences and not really opinions, but just things that we have in common. That doesn't have anything to do with how we love the brethren. That one that you maybe have more in common with, we are to love that person just as much as the brother or sister that maybe outside of salvation we don't have hardly anything in common as far as likes and dislikes and things like that. But you can still be of one mind and of one accord, leaving all those other things aside, as long as we agree doctrinally. And we are to not let any of those things keep us from showing the right kind of love to one another. You kind of think of it as children. I have four children, and they're all different. They all have different likes and tastes and things like that, and they all act different. And some days they act like their mother, and I got to crack down on them on those days. But anyhow, you know, they all act different. But look, though they are all different, and you know, your fellowship with your children might be different if they have different likes and different things. You still love them all the same. I don't know why it's doing that. Hopefully it'll knock it off soon. But your love for them is the same, you know. And that's how it is to be with believers. We took a good long look at abhorring that which is evil. And how we, the reasons why we are to hate sin, the reasons that we are to abhor that which is evil. And we came down to the very last reason there being the cross, okay? We looked at how we are to abhor evil because God says to, and because of what it does to us and how it destroys. And godly people in Scripture have never taken a light view of sin, and we hate it because God hates it, and then finally because, and that those aren't all the reasons that we went over, but also finally because the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what put him on the cross, folks. If we had not sinned, the cross would not have been necessary. He went to the cross, not for his sin, because he had none. He went for our sin, and we had plenty. We had plenty. But thankfully, he is also plenteous in mercy, in grace, in love, and he had enough to wash the vilest sinner. He had enough to cleanse the entire world had the world wanted to be cleansed. He forgave the sin of the world. Think about that. He forgave the sin of the world. When you come to Christ, he's already paid the price for your sin. What you're doing is you're putting your faith and trust in him so that that payment can be applied to your life and applied to your account. The blood will not wash away. The blood will never run dry. There was a song, and I kind of think maybe I did it here as a special early on. And maybe some of you, even if I haven't, maybe some of you have heard this song. But it's called, Is the Blood Still There? And the premise of this song is the Passover night in Egypt. And this Jewish family, and the little boy's lying in bed, and he's concerned. And he calls for his father, and says, because he's the firstborn, and he calls for his father and says, will you go check and make sure that the blood's still there? And the father says, basically, don't worry. Nothing's going to wash it away. It'll be there. And then the song goes on to talk about how how many times in our lives we have failed. After salvation, we've failed, we've messed up, we've made a mess of things. And maybe we go to the Father and say, is the blood still there? And his response is the same. It's still there. Nothing's going to wash it away. It will remain. I remember hearing someone say one time that we were visiting a church and they had, I think, someone in their congregation filling in for their pastor. And he made a comment and he was talking about having the blood of Jesus Christ applied to his forehead. And I think that the man's intentions were good. I think he just didn't know the scripture very well. But he said, some days I sin and the blood gets wiped off and I have to go back and have it reapplied. That is not New Testament Christianity. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. For one, it doesn't teach that he applies his blood to our foreheads. He washes us completely from head to toe in his blood. And it washes away our sin, but the blood remains. And when the Father looks at us, that's what he sees. The blood of his Son. The blood of his Son. Now listen, it was for our sins that that blood was shed. And we read Scripture, and we do the best we can to try to picture it and try to understand it. But I just don't know if we ever really do. If we ever really get a hold of what happened on the cross that day. But we ought never stop trying to get a hold of it. Because the more that we do get a hold of it and the more that we understand it, the sweeter our Savior becomes to us. And the closer in fellowship we'll stay with Him. But we come to the final part of this verse. We are told to let love be without dissimulation, to abhor that which is evil. But when you abhor that which is evil, there's something else you got to do, and that is cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. The word cleave means to stick, to adhere, to hold to. You know, some things that are supposed to stick, don't stick. You know, you put, when I was working in the school, and our teachers here can attest to this, you put stuff on the wall with this silly putty stuff. silly putty is a toy, I know that, but that's what we called this stuff. We called it silly putty. And you take that white, tacky stuff or green and you put it on the wall. And one day, it might be a few days, weeks, months, or even years since you put it up. You put that poster up on the wall. One day you're standing there teaching long division and something just crashes. It falls off the wall. And our teachers in here know exactly what I'm talking about because it just, after a while, it loses its tactfulness. It falls. Okay? It gives out. You put something up with tape, it gives out. And then there are things that aren't supposed to stick that well that do. You buy a new product, you know, a dish or something like that, and 5 years later, you're still scraping the glue off of it because you pulled the sticker off, and it won't come off all the way. You know, you go to get some. I'll give you another example of stuff that stick. You drive down the road, and here's somebody in front of you, and they've got a campaign bumper sticker for George W. Bush or Ronald Reagan or Nixon. You know, you see these old bumper stickers that really, you know, this old car and these old stickers, and you say, man, that thing sure is hanging on there and it won't come off. Some things stick like they're supposed to, some stick better. But the word cleave means to stick, to adhere, to hold to. Okay? I want you to turn with me to a couple of verses, Psalm 102. Psalm 102, just to kind of get a better idea of why this word cleave is used. Psalm 102, my Bible says here, and some of yours say the same thing, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Verse 1 says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let me cry, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. He says, I am so afflicted. I am so consumed with this problem that I'm having here that I've forgotten to eat. I've forgotten to eat. I'm so overwhelmed with this affliction. I'm so overwhelmed with this problem, this situation in my life that I don't even remember to go eat. You ever been so busy you didn't stop to eat? Have you ever mourned to the point where you maybe you lost a loved one and you were just mourning and trying to get things put in order that you realized, boy, I haven't eaten in a day or so. Now we get the idea of what's going on here in the psalmist's life. And he says in verse 5, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, that person, he got down to skin and bones. You say, boy, they got so sick and emaciated that they were like skin and bones, and their skin just kind of hung tight. Some people don't even have to be sick to look that way. You know how people say that they say, well, that's my child there, and that's my flesh and bones. Colin's just my bones. Colin ain't hardly got enough flesh to be flesh and bones. You turn him sideways and he disappears. And you know, some people are just like that, just so built, just so little that it just looks like they're all bones. Their skin just kind of cleaves there. This is what we're talking about with this word. It's talking about sticking fast. We look over at Psalm 137. Psalm 137 and verse 6, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Okay, so we get the idea of what this, it's not just clinging to, it's not just sticking to, but it's holding fast. Okay, it's adhering to, like the strongest glue. Do you remember the old crazy glue commercials from the 80s? Now, some of you are shaking your head no, I don't, but you will as soon as it was a construction worker with his hat glued to a steel beam, and he's holding on to that hat and his legs kicking out, and I think maybe even the packages for a while, maybe they still do. That's their had the guy on there hanging from the, you know, that stuff wasn't supposed to let go, because it works so good. And some of it does. I will tell you this, that stuff is flammable in ways that I didn't even know, because a couple years ago I was trying to fix, I was trying to glue something, this edge onto a cornhole board that had come off, this plastic edge, and I put some super glue on there, and some of it ran down the front of the board. And so real quick I took my shirt and wiped it off real fast, and my shirt started smoking, And I looked down and I had holes in it. I'd set my shirt on fire because the friction between my shirt and that super glue, the friction, it kind of, and it burnt my hand a little bit. I mean, I could feel the warmth on my finger, and it put a hole in my shirt, and my shirt was smoking. And that stuff's flammable like you can't believe. But it's supposed to stick and not let go. The new thing is Gorilla Glue. It's supposed to stick and not let go. And some of it's pretty good. But listen. We are told, if you think about the strongest glue you can think about, if you can think about the strongest sticker that you ever put on something and couldn't get off, and listen, that's how we are to grab onto and to cleave to that which is good. You can't stop just by abhorring that which is evil. You can't stop there. The verse doesn't stop there, and so we can't stop there. We can't say, well, I hate what's evil. Well, then you got to grab onto something else and cleave, abhor. Look at these words. He doesn't just say dislike evil and prefer that which is good. No, he says abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You know, when God tells us to do something, when God does something, he does it all the way. And he tells us to do something all the way. We are not God, but we are to try to be as much like him as we can be through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Have you ever had to hold on to anything for your life? Have you ever, maybe fallen off of a ladder or something, or slipped in some way and you had to hang on? Now, not many of us have had that experience. But if you did, you would cleave to whatever that was because your life depended upon it. So why don't we cleave to that which is good like our life depends upon it? Because it does. Not our salvation, that is settled, but the life that we're going to live here on this earth, profitable or unprofitable, getting God's work done or not getting it done, having a good Christian home or having a home that's falling apart, that's going to come down to, did we hate sin like we should, and did we cleave to that which was good? Whenever my children were in the public school, they would do this thing, I think it was called the Spring Carnival, and they would have this in the gym. And you'd go into the gym and they'd have these little booths set up where you played games. Each class and their teachers would have a booth. And it's probably a PTA fundraiser, something like that. But anyhow, when he was very little, not even in school yet, Alex didn't like crowds, didn't like a lot of noise and a lot of people. And we walked into this thing from outside, and it's real quiet outside. And you open the doors, and then because you can't really hear anything until you open the doors. And boy, it was loud, and people were everywhere. And Amy was carrying Alex, he was just, maybe 3 or 4, and she's walking with him, carrying him. And at that time, then I probably was carrying Ashton, and Ashton was carrying Colin. But anyhow, I probably had Ashton because she was so little, and Amy was carrying Alex, and one of them had Colin by the hand, and I looked over, and this little guy was, if he could get inside of her, he would have. He had wrapped his legs around her and his arms around her and put his head back behind hers. You couldn't get a piece of paper between them. You could not peel him off. He didn't like that noise, didn't like those crowds. You know what he was doing? He was cleaving. There was no putting him down. I mean, she could stand there like this and he wouldn't go anywhere. There was no putting him down. She couldn't pull. He didn't want to turn around and look at anything. And after a while, he got used to it and settled down and played some of the games. But boy, when we walked in, he just like that. And he was cleaving to his mother. The Lord tells us to do the same thing with those things that are good. Because you see, sometimes we get the bad out, but we don't always replace it with what we're supposed to replace it with. And we need to cleave to it as though our lives depend on it. And with the same ferocity that we are to hate evil, we are to cleave to that which is good. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Now, how do we know what's good? Well, we could go through Scripture and we could point out every single thing that we find that is good. But whether we did that or not, we have to begin with one simple doctrine. One simple doctrine is where it all begins, and that's in Matthew 19. And verse 16 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now look at what Christ said in the first part of the next verse. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." This is where it all begins. I'm supposed to cleave to that which is good. How do I know what's good? Whatever is of God is good. You say, "Well, preacher, that's just about the simplest thing you've ever said." Yeah, but though we get that, and we say, "Well, God is good." We say that all the time to one another. We say, "Well, God's good. It's right." And though we understand that God is good and what is good is of God, it's the next step that we sometimes fail to do, and that is this thing that's in my life, or this thing that I've been approached with, or this thing that I'm thinking about, or this thing, whatever it is, this decision, do I take the necessary steps to go to God's Word and find out if it's of God? You see, it's easy to say, "Well, God is good, and anything that's of Him is good," but are we taking the necessary steps to make sure that everything in our life is of Him? And those things that we're thinking about and we're participating in, and are we going to God and saying, "Is that right? Is that of God? Or is it of the world? Is it of the devil? Is it of the flesh?" So it begins with not, "Does it make me happy?" It begins with not, "Do my friends agree with it? Does my family agree with it?" It begins not with, "Do the people at church agree with it?" Because you could be in a church full of people who agree with it and it'd still be wrong. Remember, majority might rule, but majority is not always right. There's a saying, "You and God make a majority." God doesn't need you to make a majority. God is the majority. And so if God says it, it's right. I like what one preacher said. He's a friend of mine. And he said one time, hold on, I don't want to mess it up. God does not do what is right. It is right because God does it. You see, there's not an outside standard of good that God adheres to. God Himself is the standard of good. It's not good because God doesn't do what is right. It is right because God does it. You see, we've got a standard we need to adhere to, which is God, but He is the standard. Okay? He is that standard. And we need not ask the question, "What do I think about it? What's my family think? What do my neighbors think? What's the church think? What do my friends think?" But what does God say about it? And then we'll know if it's good, because if it's of God, then it's good, and if it's not, then it's evil, and if it's of God, then I'll cleave to it, and if it's not, then I will abhor it. I want us to go to a passage in Philippians for a little while. And like I said, there are, you know, we could go through and look at all kinds of different passages, but in preparation for this sermon, this passage in Philippians is what I believe the Lord laid upon my heart, because it's a collection here. It's a collection in just one verse. It's a whole list of things that are good. So it's a good starting point. We start with, is it of God? And if it is, then it's good, and I cleave to it. And then we find this list here, and it's just a good place for us to go after that. Another example of things that are good. Chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Now here it's talking about thinking upon these things, but the reason that we're told to think upon these things is because they're good things. They're of God. So here are some things that we need to cleave to. Think about them. Keep our minds on them. And listen, if you're thinking about these things, if you're keeping your mind centered upon these things, then that will cause you to cleave to them. If you spend time keeping your mind where it needs to be and keeping it on the things of God, then it'll be that much easier to have those things in your life and to cleave to those things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul says, I have tried to be an example to you. What I've told you and what I've been an example of, those things from God, that's what you need to do. Right after he gives this list of the things that we are to put our minds on. Listen, we lend our minds, we lend our thoughts, we lend our intellect to so many things. So many things. Things that have no bearing on the eternal. Things that do not make us a better witness. Things that do not make us stronger in the Lord. And they might not be sinful. Sometimes they're sinful things, and sometimes they're not sinful. They're just a waste of time. But we lend our minds to so many things. And the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says here, think on these things. And I want you to notice that it's a conscious decision that we have to make. It is a conscious decision for us to think upon these things. If you've been thinking about something that isn't right, that isn't of God, that's been your decision. We get to make the choice. We get to make the decision to say, I'm not going to think on that. You say, well, that's hard because sometimes I try not to, and then it pops back into my... Yeah, it'll probably pop again and again and again, but every time we've got to keep making that decision. No, that's not true, honest, lovely, pure. I'm not going to think on that. I'm going to think on those things that are. Let's look at this passage here for just a little bit and see what some of these things are that we are to think upon, and these are good things, and these are things for us to cleave to. First of all, he says, whatsoever things are true. Well, we could spend all day on that one. Ask 10 different people what truth is and get 13 different answers. What did Pilate say? He said, what is truth? Isn't that something that he was looking at it? He was looking truth in the eyes. Truth was in his presence. He'd never been as close to truth as he was that day when the Lord stood before him and he asked, what is truth? You say, how could a man be feet or inches from the Savior and still ask, what is truth? Well, how can a lost person hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over again and still refuse to believe it and leave this world lost? How could a believer hear the word of God as they read it and as it's preached, made plain through the Holy Spirit as they sit at home and read it and as they hear it preached from the pulpit? How could a believer hear the word of God over, hear truth over and over and over and over and over again about a sin in their life or a problem in their life or something in their life that needs attention and just refuse to repent, refuse to do anything about it, refuse to listen. Just because you know the truth doesn't mean you're adhering to it. It doesn't mean you're cleaving to it. People do it every day. We do it sometimes. Because, by the way, we're people too. And we'll do that. We'll know the truth of it. A person will know that if I ignore this sickness or ignore this pain, I know this is going to get worse, but they'll ignore it. I know if I continue to put this into my body, it's going to continue to hurt me. It's going to continue to destroy me. But they'll continue to do it. I know that if I continue to spend this kind of time with this lost person spend this kind of time in the company of these people, it's going to affect me, but they'll keep spending time with them. So you can know what truth is without cleaving to it. But it's not good enough. We have to know it and then cleave to it. And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And he was looking right at truth. And he said, "What is truth?" Well, what did Jesus say of himself? What did he say of himself? He said, "I am what? The way, the truth, and the life." What is truth? Jesus Christ. And therefore, anything that he says is truth. All that he does is true. What pleases him is true. What displeases him is false. It's a lie. Turn to John. Hold your place there in Philippians and go to John chapter 17. I'm going to show you something that you already know and you've known for a long time, and I've known it for a long time, but I've been eating Reese Cups for a long time, and I keep eating them because they're still good every time I put one in my mouth. And I'm telling you what, God's Word, I don't care if you got a verse that you can quote backwards, it's still good every time you go to it and every time that you're reminded of it. Okay, Jesus said that he's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. John 17 and verse 17, look what he said when he was praying to the Father. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. I need to know what the truth is. Open your Bible. It's right there. There are no contradictions. Every time somebody tries to prove that there's a contradiction in the Bible, they always end up proving once again that it's true and there are no contradictions. A lot of times when people say, "Well, you know, the Bible, it's just full of contradictions," ask them how many times they've read it. If anyone ever says that to you and says, I don't believe the Bible, I believe it's full of contradictions," ask them two questions. How many times have you read it? And then ask them, "Give me one contradiction." Give me one. Well, Jesus said that he was the truth, and then he said that God's word was the truth. But the first chapter of John, and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is the Word. He is synonymous with God's word. What is truth? Truth is Jesus Christ. Well, did he write a book? You've got it in your hand. Did he write a manual? Can I find out who he is and what he said and what's right? If you know how to read. You don't even have to know how to read. If you know how to listen, you can get it on tape. And no, Can you listen to a pastor preach? What is truth? It's Jesus Christ. Back there in Philippians chapter 4. Pardon me. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So we're to think on those things that are true. These are things that we are to cleave to. You know, we cleave to a lot of things that we've never taken the time to check and see if it's true. Let us ask this question before we cleave to anything. Does it agree with God's word? Can you prove it by the scripture? Many Christians will have thoughts and ideas and attitudes that are contrary to God's word. But when it's brought to our attention that it's contrary to God's word, if we're thinking something or we're doing something or we've got this idea about something that's contrary to God's word, and then somebody points it out to us, we're reading the word or it's preached or a friend opens up and says, yeah, but you know, the Bible says this. If we ignore that, it's rebellion. It's rebellion against God's word. If we ignore it, if we try to excuse it away, if we don't want to believe it, it's rebellion. The answer is that when God's word says this is the truth, that we say, then I've got to change my mind so that I agree with truth. What you're thinking about is not true. And the response, well, that's what I think, or that's just the way I see it, that doesn't matter to God, because His word is truth. He Himself is truth. There's no arguing with God. What should we cleave to? Anything that's of God. How do I know it's of God? Go to His word. Find it in His word. See what God has to say about it. Don't be one of those who would rather believe a lie than the truth. Truth requires more. It often requires more from us than what we're willing to give. Truth often requires more from us than we're often willing to give. And what I mean by that is sometimes we're face to face with the truth and we find out, oh, that sometimes it's a little change. Sometimes it's just, okay, I just won't think about that anymore. Sometimes there are some big decisions, some big changes that need to be made in our lives. Some things need to go and some things need to be brought in. And sometimes we're not willing to give the effort that the truth requires of us. You know why the truth requires work in our lives to adhere to it? Because we are not perfect. God is the truth and we are not God. And we've got this flesh that's fallen. We're saved, but that flesh is still there. And it's not of God. And so it requires some work on our part. But the truth requires more from us than we are many times willing to give. Listen, as long as we continue to disagree with it, to disobey it, to ignore it, we're living in rebellion, and we're not cleaving to that which is good. Hey, is God's word good? Do you cleave to God's word? Do you really cleave to it? Is it the final authority in your life? Is it the standard upon which everything must be judged? He says, whatsoever things are true, and then he says, whatsoever things are honest. Now listen, we oftentimes limit our definition of honest. Usually, whenever we're speaking, we will use the word honest when we're talking about somebody telling the truth. But notice here that God gives them to us as two separate things. He says, whatsoever things are true, and then he says, whatsoever things are honest. So honesty is not just telling the truth. If it was, why would God just change the word? Okay, that's how we think of it. He's an honest person. We usually mean he tells the truth. He's not going to do anything behind your back or anything sneaky or anything. Well, there's more to it than that. The definition of honest is this: decent, honorable, or suitable. When a man and a woman get married, that's honest. That's honest. Why? Because it's decent. It's honorable. It's suitable. Honest can really have more to do with our life and how we live out the truth in our life. Honesty can have more to do with how we live out what is true than just, is it true? Okay? You notice we don't ever say, are you telling me the honest? No, we say, are you telling me the truth? Because honesty has more to do with how we display the truth, how we live out the truth. It's decent. It's honorable. It's suitable. These are the things that we're to think about. These are the things that we are to cleave to. If we'd take our music, if we'd take our magazines and our books and our TV shows and our movies and our hobbies, if we'd take them to God's Word and say, okay, is it true? Is it decent? Is it honorable? Is it suitable? When someone says of you that you're honest, is it true only in the sense that you don't tell lies? Or is it true of you in the full definition of the word that your life is one that is decent and it's honorable and it's suitable? Suitable to what? Well, is it suitable to when the word tells us what a believer is and what a believer is supposed to do? Are you suited to that? Is it, can decency be found? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Cleave to those things. Think on those things. Cleave to those things. Have those things in our lives. Let's look at one more, and then we'll finish looking at them tonight. He says, whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are just. What does this mean? Conform to rules of justice, doing equal justice. In an evangelical sense, it means righteous, religious, influenced by a regard to the laws of God, or living in exact conformity to the divine will. You know, if we would deal with one another, if we deal with people at work, if we deal with our neighbors, if we would deal with those around us by the way, in the ways in which the Lord told us, you realize you go back to the Old Testament, and God gave Israel His law, and they didn't need a police force. If they would just govern themselves by what, I mean, God told them. He told them how to deal with people in business and with goods and trading and dealing with one another. God gave them everything they needed. They didn't need a king. They had one, the King of Kings. They didn't need an earthly king to reign over them. They wanted one. And so God gave them what they wanted and tried to teach them a lesson through that. Then their kingdom divided. Then they had two kingdoms. And there was fighting going on. And then they had kings that oppressed them. God's law didn't oppress them. But they wanted to be like everybody else. Everybody else got a king. Well, everybody else has had five wives. Then everybody else has 6 children by 5 and 6 different husbands or boyfriends. And everybody else is addicted. And everybody else has been thrown in jail. And everybody else's homes are falling apart. And everybody else is stealing from each other. And everybody else is killing each other. And everybody else is... We want to be like everybody else. We want a king like everybody else. Okay. But see, had they just gone to God's law, His word that He gave them, and said, how do we deal with this business transaction? What do we do if somebody does this? If they would have conformed to what God told them to do, then things would have been just. Because God's word tells us, here's how you deal with people. Here's how you handle this. Look. Even in the New Testament, we're told that if we've got a problem with one another, with another believer, there's one place we are not supposed to go. And where is that? We're not to go to law. We're not to go... That doesn't mean that if somebody's trying to break in your house and he's wearing a What Would Jesus Do t-shirt, that you don't call the law. Good chance is that's just a shirt he stole from somebody. We don't worry about believers breaking into our houses, do we? But we worry about lost people doing it. We hope we don't have to worry about believers doing it. But listen, you're dealing with a lost person, it's one thing, but you and I dealing with each other, if we've got a dispute or something like that, He tells us this in the New Testament, God doesn't want us going and letting man tell us what to do. He's told us what to do. We're supposed to deal with one another based on what God's word says. And if we'll do that, then there will be justice and right will be done between us. Let me read one more time. It says, conform to rules of justice. Who makes those rules? God does. Doing equal justice. Righteous, religious, influenced by a regard to the laws of God, or living in exact conformity to the divine will. So again, with everything else we've said here, it doesn't matter what we think. If God's word says, here's how you deal with that, then that's how we deal with it. I'm not saying that there's never a time, you know, you might be dealing with a lost person and have to go to law, but with believers, just like with the nation of Israel, God gave them the law and they were to govern themselves. And He gave them everything that they needed. There is no reason why things can't work the way that they're supposed to work with His church either. We're not under the law, but we still have the principles. And the Lord tells us in the New Testament how to deal with one another. And if we would do that, then there would never be a reason for us to have to go to someone on the outside. Listen, is it just in the eyes of God? Is this how God said to conduct your business? Is this how God said to conduct our worship of Him, our service to Him? If it is, cleave to it. Think on those things that are in line with that. Cleave to that in the same way that your skin cleaves to your bones. In the same way that, has your mouth ever been so dry that you were afraid to touch the roof of your mouth with your tongue because you think it might not come back off? It cleaves to the roof of your mouth. We are to adhere. We are to grasp onto, to hold onto, to cling to these things that are good. If it's of God, and specifically some of those things we've looked at here, well, truth, because God is truth. Is it honest, decent, honorable? Is it suitable? Is it just? I can maybe simplify that by saying, hey, is it right? We know it's wrong to take from people things that don't belong to us. We know it's wrong. But you know, it goes beyond that. Justice goes beyond that. Is it right? Does it conform to the laws of God? You say, we're not under the law. The principles haven't gone anywhere. You and I are not under the law of God, and the law does not save. But the law of God tells us who our God is. It explains to us His character. And the principles of the law have not gone away. One of the commandments is to have no other gods before Him. We're not under the law, so is it okay for us to have other gods before Him? Or does that principle still remain? It absolutely still remains. The principles are still there. We are not Israel. We are not under the law, but the principles still remain. And let me tell you what. I said this morning that if we want to know if something's true, if we want to know if it's right, if it's good, if it's of God, go to His Word. Well, there's a good place to start. Go to the law. And remember that we don't adhere to that specifically and carry that out. But read God's law to find out more about His characteristics and who He is. You say, well, look, God's displeased when we do things like this. God wanted His children to do things like this. That tells me this about God. And we learn principles about Him and we learn His characteristics. We learn more about who He is. And then it's a lot easier to say, hey, is this true? Is this honest? And is this just? But see, if you don't know God's Word, where are you going to get those definitions from? You're either going to define them yourself or you'll let the world define them for you. Let's close there and we'll look at the rest of them this evening. Heavenly Father God, thank You for what You have taught us in Your Word this morning. And help us, Lord, as we've been looking at this verse, to love without dissimulation, to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. Please do the work in our hearts, Lord, that only You can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.